First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 21st, 2018. Know Jesus Invited Us.
And join me in reading Luke 14, verses 23 and 4. Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Our message is very simple today. Know that Jesus invited us. I want to say, is there any of you that have never had at least one try? Any of you want to try? Ready? Want to try? Come on. So, just grab one, anyone you want.
Don't need to do it.
Or you, I got this at Costco. So, you should just at Costco now, but they worked for a long time. And they used to have, I can tell you, when I used to do American Customs coming back from Eastern Europe, I actually had a sign up at one of the customs places I went to, I think in Washington, D.C., saying that these things were prohibited in your luggage and they would take them. Anyway, so, see if you can do what I did. You just take it and you pull that and open it up. You're good back here so your friends can watch you. That's what we're doing. Your friends can watch you. Leave her open, pull on it. I didn't even know that was there, but it's pretty quick. So,
the ones in Europe are surrounded, toys surrounded by copper.
It comes in a little plastic, I had a picture of it, it's a little plastic thing.
They're surrounded by plastic, and these ones are separated so that you can't eat the candy.
Americans are not smart enough to do that. These are American designs. So, Thomas, there's a little spoon. Off.
She wants the toy first before she uses the toy.
You take this home and look at the toy later. See you do the other. And that fan shaped thing is the. You bet. It does like it. Just squeeze harder. Get it. Try harder. The point is how hard it is that she's working to have this. So we didn't try it. Good? Clap for Brittany! Yay! So, yeah, these are different than my cuss of the ones in Europe, because the ones in Europe have a little plastic case with a chocolate shell. And you eat the chocolate shell, but not spit out because you spit out the plastic case. So I agree. The whole point is, I think what it was is the Americans wanted to make their own version of this and so have their own candy and not buy the fancy European candy because, well, it's better if Americans make their own candy than import. I don't know. Blessed is he who shall eat not Kinder, but eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's where we're at today. If you take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 15, as you make your way there. What we're doing is we're continuing the story as it began in the first part of chapter 14, where, remember, Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house for Sabbath lunch. Go to synagogue, come back, and then have this meal together. And all the procedures that were going on is they brought in a handicapped person for him to see if he would heal him before they ate. Then they sat down to eat, and Jesus talked about the meal that they were having and how they were self-centered and such. And we're still at that same meal. Jesus has done his miracle, he has done his teaching for the people that were there, his challenge to the person who hosted him. Next time you have an extravagant meal to impress your friends, don't impress your friends. Help the poor who definitely are walking by the house here willing to go through the garbage when we're done. And instead, why don't you take care of them first? So Jesus had done those things, and now it is the same setting. So as we begin, verse 15, after he had done those things and said those things, one of those who sat at the table with him, an invited guest, very likely a Pharisee, heard Jesus talk, and I'm going to say that from the way this is written, he seems to have begun to understand the message and caught that Jesus was saying something wise, something that was good to do, and something that they should pay attention to. That it came from a Pharisee, it was surprising. But he seems, I'm taking that this is a legitimate, correct thing, because Jesus doesn't chide him. Jesus expands on this throughout our passage.
I think Jesus took these words for what they were, based on the response. The words of a soul deeply impressed by his words, and Jesus is now going to show him how to be truly righteous and come to the heavenly banquet to be with God in the future in heaven to see when the kingdom has begun. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. How great it would be to be resurrected, to be with God, and to be in that future time when Messiah is with us and reigns. So now, Jesus, verse 16, he said to him, Jesus is now telling again a parable. Jesus is telling a story to illustrate the meaning of what he has got to say. Why is he here? Why has he come? What does he want them to do? Because he's at a meal by the wealthy and powerful, for the wealthy and powerful, to sit around and criticize other people, a.k.a. Jesus, and people who are not as righteous, spiritual, good, godly by their own standards. Sometimes I think people do this today. They will hang with their friends and they will criticize other people. They will criticize things. They will criticize organizations. They will very possibly criticize everyone who is not there. They very possibly will criticize people who are there. And sometimes we aren't very nice to each other. We victimize each other. We victimize other people. We mock and make fun of other people for no reason other than to make ourselves look good or look better. And since this is nothing that is new, Jesus is taking advantage of this situation to make a point. A certain man gave a great supper. This is just what we were going through in the first part of this chapter. And invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Jesus is changing the story of what happened. Before, we had this group of proud, arrogant, self-righteous men who had invited some poor handicapped person to victimize them to see what Jesus would do. And even if the man was healed, which he was, they would criticize both him and Jesus, him for coming and expecting to be healed, perhaps, you know, this being his mind or his heart, why was I invited, and be Jesus for actually doing this on the Sabbath. And then Jesus had gone in previous chapters, chapter, gave illustration. Maybe in the Old Testament, if you know, something precious to you fell in the ditch, you didn't have to wait till sundown to go rescue it. You could go stop and do everything to save his life because God doesn't want you to suffer just because it's Sabbath. God doesn't want you to lose everything because things happen at the wrong time in the wrong way and you have to sit and watch them die or be destroyed. Instead of going out and doing something about it right away, Jesus is doing this under the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for man. It's to help us stop and reflect, have time to worship and think, and spend time together, instead of us to serve some holiday. So now the scene is slightly changing, because instead of Jesus looking and criticizing them for what they were doing as they were plotting and planning all this to take advantage of other people for their own benefit so they could gossip and talk about it, and then feel better when they went home knowing that they were, like the Pharisee in Luke 18, were going to see he knew he was better than everybody else. Jesus is now giving the illustration of this parable to show what his words just had meant in verses 12, 13, and 14. When you give a great feast, don't do it to impress your friends. Don't have some developed cuisine. We would call this food, pastor, usually. Don't show how expensive this is. Wow, look at that. He had to have spent $100 for that. He must have. Instead of giving a meal to impress your friends, do something out of a heart of generosity to help, to make a difference, to invest your things in a place that it will be appreciated. Take a Scrooge at the end of his treatment of the crash can got the idea. Except here, Jesus isn't going beyond. Because Jesus has come to seek to save that which is lost. Jesus has come to invite people to come meet his Father. There's prerequisites. There's things that need to happen in your heart and in your mind and in your soul to be able to meet the Father. And the people he's with, pretty much to a man, have not done the things required to come to God's Father. So when Jesus tells this story,
it is different than the experience that he has seen and been involved with, because now he is going to talk about the generosity of his father. We're going to look at following this at Luke chapter 15, which demonstrates what the Father was like. In John chapter 1, Jesus came to demonstrate what the Father was like. And so he is now going to talk about a lost animal when I have 100, a lost coin when I have 10, and a lost child when I have 2. That's chapter 15. So Jesus is building now and changing his message from dealing with people and the problems that they are giving him, the way they are rudely treating other people and treating each other with great arrogance and pride, to now he's going to say, let me tell you what you should be doing and illustrate what should be happening. And what better place? Jesus, speaking truth to power, he would say, he's talking to the great Pharisee leaders of this area. Saying, this is what should happen. So Jesus is going to illustrate what his Father and he are doing to enable people to come to the great marriage supper of the Lamb, described in the Bible, that's going to be in heaven.
This transition is going to be evident as we go through this story. Jesus is telling now what he is doing in inviting people to a great supper. He sent his servants at supper to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are ready. So the setting is for you, for example. Suppose you had invited a great event. So that, for forgiveness, I make the parallel. Somebody had a baby shower last fall. And I know there was a lot of time and energy invested in this. Invitations out, setting up tables, because I was helping set up tables, and, you know, getting ready. Imagine if no one had come. Decorations, snacks, expectations. If nobody comes, those things are dashed. You begin to think, what's going on? What do people think about me? I said this. People said they were going to come. Nobody said the point is that they weren't coming. Because even today, if you get a message and say, please RSVP, rendez-vous s'il vous plaît, please do that. I don't know why speaking French makes me feel smart, but that's what it is. You were expected to say something, an idea, at least if you weren't coming, please say no. Nobody said anything. So the assumption is, they are all coming. So this person of great means, whoever this person of great means had a large space reserved, had a lot of food prepared, and all the accoutrements that go along with that. Everything is ready. Imagine if you were planning a wedding reception or some great party. You're going to be giving your parents a 50th anniversary party, or you're going to be preparing a 75th birthday party for perhaps a parent or a grandmother, and all the things you're going to be going through, inviting a lot of people. And all of a sudden it began, and what? Nothing happened. This is what we have. The people he invited, with all with one accord, began to make excuses. What's an excuse? Something generally stuck with the lie, the analogy has been made. So all these people who were invited to this meal have either actually responded yes, or they have not said they were not going to come. They were expected to come. This is what's happening. You know what's going on. Here we are. We've set everything up. Please come. But now, they are all making excuses. This is so famous. I found this clip on somebody had talked about their Sunday school class with children. Somebody had sat down and drawn this up for their kids to copy in their Sunday school class. The parable of the Great Supper is what this is called. And you can see this person has put this up for the kids to copy on their paper. Excuse number one. Excuse number two. Excuse number three. And then the response of the master. So let's look at these. I have bought a piece of ground. So there's a lot of people. We only have three excuses. And the excuses are to show the absurdity of the excuse. I've bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. So think about that. So audience participation. Thank you, Brittany. She's got something to do for me. It's not connected with the message. So tell me, what's wrong with that? All those jokes about what? Swampland in Florida? I've got some swampland in Florida to sell you. Hopefully he's gone to see it. Had this man really bought a piece of ground sight unseen? Well, who knows? If he wanted to make a more thorough study, would it not be there still afterwards for inspection? Long time ago, one of the few times I ever saw a little controversy in my house is the last house my parents bought in 1974, and we lived there. They almost bought a different house before then. It was a little nicer house, cost a little bit more, maybe thought about doing it. But in the city of Denver, Denver has a lot of rivers, and Denver's at the foot of mountains. That means there's floodplains in Denver. And so the house was in a floodplain, and to buy this house and have the mortgage guaranteed, you have had to buy federal flood insurance. And so they finally talked and decided, you know what, we don't want to buy a house that might flood. And so they decided not to buy that house and buy the house that we were in, and that's probably the best choice. But they knew all that ahead of time. They didn't think about it after they signed the papers. What this man is saying is that, yeah, you've got this going on, and I know it's special, and I know you've cost a lot, and I know it's a big event in town, and I know it's the thing to do, but you know what? I know what I want to do. I don't want to go. I want to do this instead. Why? Because, well, it's mine. I don't want to mess with your... I know I said I would come, and I know you're prepared for me. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. But you know what? You could afford it. You can afford it. You can give somebody else what you've got for me, and I have got this other thing to do, and I want to do it. I'm really proud of it. I've been looking forward to it. I think I made a great deal. I'm going to go and do what I want to do anyway. Second excuse, I have bought five yoke. You know, yoke means two, because you generally put oxen together. I bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. Now, if you look at the request, you'll see that the man has left his home and he is traveling to wherever the animals are. I am going now. I have already left the house. So somehow one of the providers of the Great Supper, servants, they've been sent out because a great man has a great household and a great number of servants. And so this guy is on his way to see if these oxen he's paid for really are as good as they have said they are. And the guy says, hey, you know, I know you're on your way, but listen, the dinner's about to start. You need to come. Come on over and come back. And the guy says, well, listen, I'm already on my way. I've already made preparation for my trip. I don't want to turn around and go back. I mean, I knew the dinner was today, and but you know what? I normally would go, but look, I've already started on my trip. Do you really expect me to stop? Do you expect me to do something else? So, surely, I cannot be expected to change my schedule. People know that when I do things, I sit off and I don't turn back. I don't turn the left and I don't turn to the right. It's like a Dr. Seuss story, doesn't it? Read the Zach story, the Zachs. That's what I thought of when I saw this. He has no time for anything he doesn't choose to do. I don't have time for this. There's lots of that. I don't have time. Look at this next one. I have married a wife. Can't you go a lot of places with this excuse? Let's say in generosity, this is the man's perspective. Deuteronomy 24:5. In Israel, once you had gotten married, you were given a one-year pass on most, not all, most of the obligations you had. Because their life is hard. Farmers, rural, it would be called the army sometimes. And so after you got going in your life, you were busy all day. Like today, if you have a two-income household where mom and dad are both working, they're gone a lot. They have to be sometimes help with kids. Do you take somebody to drive? Can Johnny or Susie have somebody pick you up? So mom and dad are busy. And here in a rural community where you're probably up at sunup, home after sundown, you're not going to see each other very much. You were given a year off from army obligations, a year off from other expectations, where you could spend time with each other and make each other happy. And the way it's written, perhaps, let me read that, Deuteronomy 24:5. When a man takes a wife, he shall not go out through the army, be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home with 1 year and shall give happiness, cheer up his wife whom he has taken. The idea is so that my wife believes that I really love her, because sometimes, whether it's the husband or the wife, and this time the wife's perspective, does my wife think I really love her? Does she think that she's number one? Does she understand that I care for her? So he's trying to sell his wife on the fact that he loves her. so we can get up in the morning and make her gefilte fish surprise. He can go and see her mother every day. He can take her for a walk down the street. He can go to the brook and they can scoop out cold water and all that kind of stuff. So they have time together. So after that first year is over, they've sold each other that they really are important to each other. Remember, a lot of marriages are arranged. Who are you? So they try to establish. So yeah, the Bible has opportunity for romance. If you ever think that the Bible doesn't talk about romance, how about that? You have a year to practice your romantic time with each other. Well, this man's answer is different than what Deuteronomy has implied and what God has said. He is very directive. So notice what Deuteronomy 24:5 says is you don't have to do things, but you could perhaps still go do some things as long as maybe you take your wife with you. She knows you're going to be gone. Maybe she wants to sleep in that day. Who knows what? Maybe she wants to go see mom for a day. It's okay for you to go do some other things with your pals. But this man is very directive. I just got married. I don't have to do anything I don't want to. It all comes back to that. I don't have to do anything I don't want to. And notice very simply, I have married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. The way this is written in the original says, if I can paraphrase it, I'm not going. I am not going to invest the power to do anything I don't want to. It's not present in our English translations. It's the word for power. Dunamis, you'll see that talking about in salvation, God's salvation power in us. It's that word here. He says, I do not want to invest the power to do anything that I don't have to. And there's a little bit of an inference in, I have to stay home and make my wife happy. There's a little bit of that inference that I'd like to do other things, but, well, you know what my wife says. We shouldn't talk like that, should we? No, we shouldn't. But this guy is talking like that from the get-go. Poor wife is all I can think of. What's going to go on for him? You know what? He could have taken his wife and gone anyway. Because what was he being invited to? He's being invited to a great dinner at one of the richest guys in town. And do you think he's going to have McDonald's at this lunch? No, maybe it's Daniel's Broiler or wherever else is going to cater it. He's going to have a much nicer meal out than he could probably ever even afford. And so he could have brought his wife with him. Taking her to such an impressive dinner would give her, like it says up there, give her happiness. Would you like to be invited over to the richest guys in townhouse and have dinner? Well, I'd rather stay home and cook for you, honey. Said no one ever. So arrangements surely would have been made. Is it okay if I bring my wife? Sure, I'm sure that would have been okay. So when they came back and said, all these people who said they're coming, who you set up for, you prepared for, had said nothing before, they're not coming. The master of the house being, what's our word up there? You betcha. That's the point. Angry? Yes, he is upset. Why? Because these guys are making, they could have said something before. Poor excuses. And what are they? They're really lying without any imagination. If you're going to lie, make a better lie, okay? People can generally tell when you lie. Did you know that? These guys are lying with poor. So it's, they're lying. They're lying. Was it hard to get to this master's house? If we look at other words, 1326 and 1421, the words used for the roads and the streets of the place are talking about broad open roads. Not little narrow streets. You ever watch these shows on Europe, little tiny streets in the downtown areas? No. Big open roads, promenades. You could take a Roman legion down this street in 5 minutes. It's easy to get to this guy's house. Everybody knows where it is. They know he's going to have something good. They know he provides the best. And it's easy to get to. And he's even sent a personal servant to tap you on the shoulder. Hey, we started an hour ago. Where are you? They did not want to come. And this is the point. They lied to make cover. They're not wanting to come. They could have done or said something about it. Would he have made arrangements? Perhaps. Sometimes Sam says, could you come over dinner at 5? Oh, no, I can't. Oh, I'm really sorry. That makes it terrible. He says, well, I have to be someplace at 5:30. Oh, could you come at 6? Yeah, I could come at 6. Well, let's make it 6 then. Dinner at 6. They didn't do anything that would make him, because he was wanting to have the people over. He wanted to be generous. He wanted to give them something, and they didn't want to come. Why? Because they got other things to do. So the master says, listen, I had not only, and this is what I understand this passage is saying. The person who's giving this dinner had invited certain individuals specifically to come. But it seems that in addition to that, he had got larger sections in his hall saved for anybody who wanted to walk off the street and eat. So he had already decided to invite, as Jesus says, when you invite a dinner, invite. He was going to invite people off the street. Hey, you! I see you sitting over there under the bridge. I see you over there by the side of the road. I see you heating up some water and having a few leaves of grass to make yourself some tea with. Come on over. I've got a nice... Come on over. Take a seat for dinner. He had already made arrangements for the people he invited and others. Interpreting the parable, God has come to send his Messiah, Jesus, to Israel, for all Israel should be saved. But also there are those outside. John talks about that. There are those outside who have come in. Romans speaks about we, out non-Jewish people, that are grafted in to the family of God, because God's salvation is for everybody. So the greatness of the dinner and the giver of the dinner are now clearer. Now, he says, I've already decided to invite some of the street people. Listen, go and scour the area for guests. Go and scour the area for guests. The other people who invited, who said they were coming, they don't want to come. Maybe in their minds they think, well, surely he'll do this again. He did it today. Why? What stops him from doing next week? He's a rich guy. He has all this money to spend. Why, surely he'll just invite us another time. They were expecting this man's generosity to be under their control. If that's it, if it's not a gift, then it's under control. But this man is making a gift. It's not under control. Master, we've done everything we can. There is still room. All should have come to the master's offer. The hall is so great, there's room for more. He's expecting other people to go. I says, listen, head on the roads out of town. And when you see a cart, when you see people walking, you see people on a horse or a donkey, tell them, hey, stop, stop, stop. I've got all this food here that's going to spoil. Come and eat. Come and have the best dinner you're going to have all year. God is inviting those far away from his people Israel to come to him. God wants heaven filled is the point. Even though the Bible, Jesus says that the road is wide to destruction but narrow to the narrow gate, there's a narrowness to the gate, but the gate opens wide. And God's gate, if he opens it, no one can shut it. God wants heaven filled. If people will come, compel them to come. This is the point. I like this line. When I lost all of my excuses, I found my results. Amen? Amen. So, generally, more of life than we would like to admit is under our control. A lot of things we can't control. Jesus even said, which of you by worrying can make yourself taller? Ha! If that would have been it, I'd be 6 feet tall by now. But I can't change that. But there are a lot of things I can change. Very good. I can't do these things. But there's a lot of things I can do. And we control much more of our life than we'd like to admit. And God says, why don't you come to me? These are terrible words for the people to have get back to them. None of these men who are invited shall taste my supper. When Jesus was standing in front of the crowd at his trial with Herod, who should I release to you? Barabbas. Even if they were told to say that by their leaders, do you do everything you're told? Forgive me. Maybe you do. But if it's just other things, you don't have to do certain things. You don't have to, oh, look, I saw this commercial. I have to go to this restaurant. I saw this commercial. I have to buy this brand of frozen food. It's an ad. You make your own decisions. This is the cause, Martin Luther says on this passage. They refused faith. Turn to me. Trust me. Nah, I know what I like to do, and I want to do what I want first. This is behind the rejection of God's invitations. If you looked in the news recently, you saw that there was a volunteer event taking place at the Billy Earl Dade Middle School in Dallas, Texas, recently. It was hosted, obviously, for middle school, 6th, 7th, 8th graders, and it was designed a quote-unquote breakfast with dads event. Students were encouraged to bring their dads or their father figures in their life. Maybe dad's working, grandpa's available, some uncle, somebody like that. It was designed for students, families to find encouragement. The school would have this thing. There was going to be a speaker. People could say what they appreciated about their father. Father's given a chance to respond nice things about their children. A very nice thing. But they found out that when the students were invited, come and, you know, it'll be part of the school day, so we're going to just give you time off of school. Don't change your schedule. 150 of the students, 11 to 13 years of age, said, I cannot have a male member from my family join me at this event. As far as I can tell, there were, less than 1,000, but more than 500 that were in this school district. So when it was found out that maybe a quarter of the kids who were coming would have nobody come with them to share the event, and so that would make you awkward. There's a bunch of kids over there with dad, grandpa, Uncle Joe, and then you're sitting there by yourself. They didn't want the kids to be left out. So a lady named Christina Dove, who was helping organize the event, put out word that, hey, we would like to know if there's any men in our community in Dallas who would like to come and adopt a kid for a breakfast. Sit down, talk to them, see how they're doing, relate with them. Maybe you want to talk to them when it's over, talk with their families, see what's going on. So when she put out a request for volunteers, and she only put it on the school's Facebook page, didn't buy any print ad, 600 people showed up. 600 men showed up to try and reach out to fatherless children or to children with a father who could not show up. ABC News heard about this, and so they came and sent photographer Stephanie Drenka there. And she told the ABC News people that she was so moved by the display, the photographer, that, quote, I started crying behind my camera. When she started shooting video, there was some things posted on an ABC News site. And there was a man dressed in casual clothes, black sport coat, who was interviewed with the child. And the man, with no child there, says, quote, our sons matter, unquote. God invested his love in us, and that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. And God invites us to be with him in heaven for no other reason other than he is gracious and kind and wants to worship and have fellowship with us. And when God invites us to come to him through Christ, so many people would rather do anything else. I tell people, God doesn't send anyone to hell. People choose to go there on their own. Amen? That has been my experience. I've talked to people very clearly, and you know, this is what I think, this is what I believe, this has changed my life, this has given me a perspective in the future, this changes the way I look at things now. And what about you? They say, well, you know, it's for you. It's not for me. People left to themselves do not choose to honor God. Romans 3 says that. People talk about, if you find somebody who's interested in God talking to you, God the Holy Spirit is working in them. Because left on ourselves, those descriptions in Romans chapter 3 about being swift to seek blood, on seeking conflict, on being ignorant, on not following God, on not being interested, that's how the normal person is. That's normal to not be interested in spiritual things. If somebody's interested in spiritual things, the Holy Spirit is doing something to them, you have an open door or a window to walk in and say, here's what I think, here's what happened to me, here's what I believe, what about you? That's witnessing, that's giving your testimony. One of the most powerful things you can do is give someone your testimony. Or in Maxim says, share a testimony. This is what happened to me. You and I can be people who somehow are encouraging people to believe that God has something great for them in the future. They have to do something. They have to go through the narrow door. They have to confront their sinfulness. They have to see that they can't meet God halfway. God has to meet them all the way. They have to let God touch their hearts and souls and realize that sin has separated them from God. Isaiah 59 says, why isn't God reaching out to you? Your sins have separated you from God. And that message is the message that opens the door to salvation. These people need to respond to the invitation, as you, hopefully, in the mercy of God, have responded to the invitation. Hopefully to you, the invitation for salvation is not just something that, well, I'll do it one day. Or, well, that's for you. Because, as Jesus told in the parable, God invites you and you decide you have other things to do. You will not receive the good things God has for those that are in his family. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to honor you. Help us to listen. Help us to respond to the message to come. That our sins have separated us from you and left to our devices, we would not go to heaven, we would go to hell, because that's where we deserve, that's where we choose. We would rather be there. God, help us to wake up. Help the light to come on. Make us, who are dead in our trespasses and sins, become alive in Christ through faith. And help us, we trust you as our Savior, and help us to enter into your presence and enjoy the blessing you have. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.